If you have your Bibles with you, I want to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 22, verses 16 through 25, one more time. Let me see if I can see what God wants to say here. Beginning of verse 17, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him, Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also, Paul said, was standing thereby consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know what they shouted against him for. And the people said, you may be seated. What's your word? About 6 years ago, I was reading through my Bible, and I try to do that every year, and sometimes I get through a time and a half. But as I've said many times before, if there's anything I want more than anything else, I want the Bible to go through me instead of me going through the Bible. But I've been reading through the Bible back there six years ago now, and as I was doing that, I stumbled into the book of Acts. And I read through the book, and I kind of made some notes as I went through, and as I went through making those notes, that's where was born this series, Boldly Going and Preaching Through the Book of Acts, which we've now been doing for a number of years. Not through yet. But I'll be real honest with you. I just made some comments about this section of Scripture. I realized when I did that there were some very, very difficult subjects that came to my mind as I read through these texts. So the sermon that I have today that I have entitled, What's Your Word? I want you to listen closely. I really do. I covet your prayers as I preach this message. I'll say more about that in a few moments. A lot of times in conversation, I think you've noticed this like I have, we're willing to listen to what somebody says. We're willing to engage in conversation until the conversation goes somewhere we don't like. And when the conversation goes somewhere we don't like, or maybe it gets to a place where we're just disagreeable with the person that we're talking to, then we don't listen anymore. I think of politics. Politics is a good example of that. I try to stay away from politics because I don't want you to know really how I feel when some of the things go through my mind when I think about politics. I don't want to get involved in your conversation about politics. I know everything you can tell me bad about Biden, bad about Trump, good about Trump. No, I don't know anything about Biden. See? Politics. It's one of those areas. It happens a lot of times when conversation, it happens. I remember being in school, seminary and college and high school alike. Most of the time in high school, they talk about things I didn't want to hear about, and I just turn them out. You know what? It happens in church. Some of you are comfortably sleeping already. Now you're awake. When I outlined this book 6 years ago, this section of Scripture jumped out at me. And so today I am before you to preach a sermon that I think may be one of the most difficult sermons I've ever preached. I don't want you to tune me out. I want you to hear me. I've already told Bob, almost said Paul, I told Bob I probably won't get through this sermon today. In fact, I probably won't get through it the next time I preach, which will be Sunday after next. It may take me 3 weeks just to get through what God has laid on my heart to say to you in this area of Scripture. What's your word? Happens in a sermon. Happens in conversation. Happens in life. We disagree. We hear things we don't like. Somebody talks contrary to what we believe, and we tune them out. Please, please don't tune me out. Listen to me. Listen to me as though you're listening to the words of God, because I pray that's exactly what will happen. This thing of being shut out and turned off has happened to Paul. He's been there in Jerusalem, and he's been praying in the temple, and now he is before the Sanhedrin. He's before the city council. He's before those who have ruling authority, and they're all Jews. And he's telling them about his conviction, about how he's been led by God and how he's been led to do this and do that. And he's been addressing those Jewish listeners, and they've heard and respected him and what he had to say until the moment in verse 21 where Paul says his mission, his calling was to go to the Gentiles. When those Jewish people heard that word Gentiles, they shut Paul out. In fact, some of them raised their voices and said, we need to kill this man. We need to do away with him. He doesn't deserve to breathe the air that we're breathing if he wants to do something like that. Now, bear in mind, up until that very moment, they listened intently, and immediately they turned on him because what he was saying wasn't agreeable. This Jewish crowd just kind of turned on a dime, if you will. They turned on Paul. They turned against him. They said, we want to kill him. And as I think about that, as I think about Paul saying those words, that one word Gentile that the Jewish people didn't want to hear, and I think about how they turned, one word was all it took. One word was all it took for the people to turn away from the preacher of the gospel who was telling them the truth. They no longer wanted to hear. So I have a question for you this morning, and I want to use that passage of Scripture as a springboard to ask you this question. What is your word? What is your word? That one word that gets you. That one word that somebody can say in conversation, somebody can say in lecture form, a preacher can say in the pulpit. What is that one word that gets you? What makes your heart burn with indignation and slam shut the doors of your ears where you can't hear anything else? What's that word? I thought about that. I think it happens a lot of times in church. It may have happened already here. Your mind is somewhere else. You haven't heard anything I said, but you just have to tune back in right now. I can't repeat my entry. So let's explore. Let's explore together today and maybe the Sunday after and the Sunday after. Let's explore today some one-word possibilities. What's your word? Words that today cause you to react like the Jews reacted to Paul. Words that make you tune me out or tune anybody out you're talking to. He dared to use the word Gentile. I want, in the next few times that we meet, and maybe we'll have a bigger crowd next Sunday, maybe we won't. But I want to think that over the next few times that we meet, I've got words that I want to speak to you that sometimes might cause division. Mike, I may have to leave with you after this message. Leave room when you pack. I may need to take a ride to somewhere up northeast somewhere. I want to venture to put some words before you. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, it's going to be offensive. You're not going to like it. But if you tune me out, you and God will know. It is today, I stand before you having been doing this, coming up on 50 years, preaching one of the most difficult messages maybe I've ever preached. Would you pray with me? Father, I love you. And I thank you, God, for this calling, as I've said, upon my life. And Father, I come before you today and pray for courage and boldness to preach the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that the truth that I'm about to speak, because you'll speak it to my heart, will fall on the ears and hearts of listeners. And instead of being angry, instead of being disgruntled, Father, lives might be changed. And God, I'm willing to venture this. I'm willing to step forward and obey you for the likelihood that one life or two lives or five lives could be changed. I'm willing to bear the blow, Father, as I speak your word. Would you lead me and guide me and speak through me? In Jesus' name, amen. Words. What's your word? Maybe your word is alcohol. Maybe alcohol is the word that you don't like to hear. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm afraid that you're fixing to start meddling and stop preaching." Well, to be perfectly honest with you, every time I get in the pulpit, I'm meddling in the lives of people who need to change like my own. Alcohol. You know, sometimes people don't like to talk about alcohol because they're involved with alcohol, and because they're involved with alcohol, they don't want to hear about it. People say, is it biblical for a Christian to drink? Well, I'm going to be real honest with you. I've been through this book back and forth several times, and I can't find a place there where it says you ought not drink any. Now, I'm not giving you permission to stop down here at the Valero or Circle K or whatever it is today and buy you a six-pack on the way home. I can't find a place there where it says you should not. But I got many places in the Word of God that tell me that drunkenness is a problem. And I want to tell you that I can't count the times in the last 50 years that someone has called me in the middle of the night and said, I'm in trouble. I thought they were sobbing. They were hiccuping and belching. My experience as a Christian. Boy, it's quiet in here. My experience as a Christian. I'm no better than you. My life is no different than yours. I stepped in my pants, pulled them up, zipped them up, put a belt on just like you. You may not have seen my belt when I got it on. I got dressed the same you got dressed this morning. I'm not saying to you that I'm any better than anybody else, but I have discovered that the use of alcohol sometimes in the life of Christian people is a damning thing. It's been my experience, the best thing I can do, and what I believe to be the best thing that anybody can do, is if they will put distance between them and alcohol. It's not a matter of will it burn you. It's a matter of when it'll burn you. You say, when I preach, why do you feel that way? Well, I'm glad you asked. I know you're asking that. Why do you feel that way? Well, here's why I feel that way. I want you to consider what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul, and somebody said, well, Joe Schaefer, God rest his soul, I loved him with all my heart. Joe came to me one time and he said, I want to ask you a question, boy. He never called me preacher. He never called me Brother Reagan. He never called me Reverend, thank God. He just called me boy all my life, and I've known him forever, even before I became his pastor. He came in one day and said, boy, I want to ask you a question. I said, Pop, what you got? He said, why is old Paul even in the Bible? He's just a man. Well, we had a long theological discussion that day about Paul. Here's a guy that God put his hand on, and for whatever reason, whatever odd reason, he allowed him to write a number of the books in our New Testament. And they are not just Paul's words, they're the words that God gave Paul to speak to various churches and various people. And because we believe this Bible to be the book of life, oh my, because we believe this Bible to be the book of life, that's called rolling your own, in case you're wondering. We believe it to be the word of life, and because we believe it the word of life, then we take every word that's there. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, he speaks of separating from life in the flesh and walking in the spirit. He lists for us things of the flesh. The list does a good job of conveying what I think are problem areas in life. If I were to go back and look at Galatians chapter 5 and make a list of the counseling situations I have in my life, I can find every one of them in Galatians chapter 5. Listen. In Galatians 5:19, Paul proclaims that the words of the flesh and the works of the flesh are evident. Have you discovered that it's easier to be in the flesh than it is to be in the spirit? Well, some of y'all are sitting there lying. I've discovered it's a whole lot easier to walk in the flesh because I is flesh than it is to walk in the spirit. I've discovered in my own life that it is necessary on a regular basis that I separate myself on a regular basis. And by that I mean hourly, moment by moment. It's necessary that I separate myself from the flesh and remember that I'm to be in the Spirit. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, he makes this list. Listen to what he says. I'm beginning kind of midway through verse 19. Adultery. Now he's listing the things that get in our way. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. You had one of those lately? Y'all are being all spiritual again. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness. We're talking about alcohol, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you, Paul said beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? I might be saved and be ignorant, and by that, not ignorant of the word. You can't go out of here today and say, I'm ignorant of the word. I just read the word to you. I can be ignorant. I can live my life in such a fashion that I know that I know the Lord Jesus, and I will not have the kingdom of God alive and living in my life as long as I have those things in my life. You got to distance yourself from those things I just mentioned, and we're talking about drunkenness. And some of y'all are looking at me saying, boy, can you talk about anything else? I can, but it'll be a few minutes. See that word drunkenness in the list? Let's consider what that is. How you know? I've been there. Some of y'all looking at me were there when I was there. I've been there. I know something about being drunk. It's been a long, long time. I was driving down to City Street in Huntsville one day. There was a brand new police officer who stopped me. He said, sir, the reason I'm stopping you, and he said, do you have any idea? I said, I have no idea. If you forgot that fast, how am I going to know? He said, the reason I'm stopping you, you're having trouble staying in a single lane track. Sir, have you been drinking? I said, yes. He was a rookie. He was brand new. I said, yes. He said, you have? I said, I did. I had a drink about 50 years ago. And that's the last time I did it. Then I introduced myself to him, and he began to kind of turn red, and I began to kind of giggle. Because he thought for sure he got it drunk. Well, he did get it drunk. Just one that don't drink no more. I know what drunkenness looks like. Here's what I've discovered about drunkenness. I'll just share with you some personal things. From my experience, it basically makes one think that they're 6 foot tall and bulletproof. You ever notice that? Man, listen. You get a drink in some folks, or two, or five, or 12, it ain't nothing in the world can get them. What's your word? Is it alcohol? Does that bother you that you'd come into the sanctuary of a church today and a preacher would dare to get up and preach this word? Drunkenness is that state where somebody consumes alcohol in excess, and from my experience, it basically makes them think they're 6 foot tall and bulletproof. Mama, I'm sorry. Most people I've ever seen drunk are stupid. I know that's a bad word in some households, and I apologize. But that's the only way I know to explain it. From my experience, I think I remember because I remember. You got it? I think I remember because I remember every time that I was ever drunk, I was told that I did things and said things that I don't remember I did. So I think I remember that I remember. And recently, I think I remember is because I remember not remembering. You with me so far? You get to drinking, you kind of forget who you are and where you are. You sometimes forget what's at home or who's at home. Sometimes those things that I read to you, that list that Paul read, beginning with adultery and going all the way down through that list in Galatians 5 and all the way down through verse 21, as you look at that, you discover that sometimes in a drunken state, people do those things I just read about. So I think I remember that when somebody's drunk, they do often ridiculous and stupid things because their mind and state is altered because of the alcohol. It'll make you want to fight and provoke people. You ever noticed that? George Strait sings a song about it. I'd sing it for you, but I don't remember all of it. Called Any Old Bar in Texas. Any old bar in Texas, you can go on any Friday or Saturday night or Tuesday night or whatever night it might be, and you can find some old boy who wants to fight you. I've noticed that some people, when they drink, they'd fight a chainsaw. They don't care. Alcohol. Is that the word that bothers you? Drunkenness often leads people to do those things that Paul listed in Galatians chapter 5. So, with that in mind, I want you to consider Ephesians 5:18. I know this is not fun. It's not fun for me. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine. Let's just say do not be drunk with alcoholic beverage, because that's really what it's talking about, in which is excess or dissipation, if you're looking at a more modern translation, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't be filled with wine. Don't be filled with liquor, with alcohol to the point of ignorance. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with that thing that is intoxicating. Be filled with the things that will clean the intoxication away. Be filled with the Spirit. Man, it's quiet in here. What's that mean? It means don't get drunk to a point where you lose self-control and do and say things you normally wouldn't say and do. At the Walker County Fair this year, I'm just looking around a second. I saw some people drunk that I never expected would be drunk. Drunk. I'm talking sloppy drunk. You know what sloppy drunk is? You don't care. You mess your pants up. Now, preacher, let's don't be graphic. Go as far as I'm going. You do things you wouldn't normally do and say things you wouldn't normally say. Is alcohol the word that bothers you? Is alcohol like when Paul said Gentiles, they shut him off? Do you want to hear anything else he said? In fact, kill him. I'd appreciate if you'll not kill me today. I'm going to a concert tonight I'd like to go to. Kill me tomorrow. No, it's not George Strait, it's We the Kingdom. I can't wait. You say you're going even in this weather? I'm going even in this weather. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. It means you don't get drunk, do stupid things. Don't allow drunkenness to cloud your better judgment. I love Ann Wilson. Y'all know who Ann Wilson is? Man, I love her songs. She has a song that's new to me. I came in the other day, and my wife sets me up like this. I come in the other day in the living room. My wife says, have you seen Ann Wilson's new song? I said, no, I haven't. She said, so she pointed at the screen, TV. She's got it on TV. And it's called Songs About Whiskey. And I thought, oh, my soul. I mean, this girl's got a country voice, right? She could make it big in Nashville. She'd been sold out to the Lord singing Christian songs. I thought, oh, my soul. And my wife says, yeah, she's got a country song. And I thought, oh. I copied some of the lyrics, okay? I thought, when Vicki showed me that, I thought, Songs About Whiskey. And what is wrong with you? Here's what it says. I've heard songs about Jack Daniels. I've heard songs about Jim Beam. Jim Beam, Jack Daniels, and Sweet Gypsy Rose. I've heard those songs. I've heard songs about One Night Regrets, Neon, and Nicotine. I guess I'm just kind of fixed on the only thing that's ever fixed me. That's why I sing songs about Jesus and don't sing songs about whiskey. See, alcohol won't fix you. Alcohol will mess you up. That's what alcohol will do. And people say, well, I don't guess I understand. Listen, I don't consume alcoholic beverages. I believe the Bible says to me in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that I should not. It doesn't say that about you. It doesn't even say that about the deacons. We ask our deacons to go a step further than what the Bible says. We ask them not to be those who partake of alcohol. I don't partake of it. I haven't in years. I never partook of alcohol because I liked it. I did it because it made me drunk. I'm just being straight out honest with you. I never did like the way beer tastes, but buddy, I sure liked the way it made me act, I guess. In fact, the night I met my wife, or the night that I noticed her, I had met her before, I knew her, and the night I met her, I had some beer. And then the first time I went to pick her up at her house, I had some beer. And I thought, man, I'm going to take a six-pack of long neck, set them in the back of this SS-396, Clint, and reach around that back seat and get a bottle out and get her one too. We started up that stop sign there on Fish Hatchery Road, and I reached, got a bottle of beer, stuck it between her legs, took one. She's kind of looked like I put poison in her lap. She said, I ain't never had a drink, and I'm not going to. She's today just a little younger than I am. Notice how I got by that. And she still never had a taste of alcohol. My son, who is now 44 years old, one day, one of his friends who hung with him when he was in his 20s, and they've been friends forever, still are, said to me, and they all kids call me Good Rev. I'm sorry, this is what they call me. And this kid said to me, he said, Good Rev, I want to tell you something. He said, we always wanted Rodney with us. I said, why? He said, because he never drank. And if we were off somewhere, he'd get us home. If he was off somewhere, he'd kind of help us stay. If you can imagine, he'd help us kind of stay in the right lane. I can't imagine him doing that, even sober. Never had a drink of alcohol in his life. I wish I could say that. I don't give glory to it. I don't consume alcoholic beverages because I believe the Bible tells me I shouldn't. There are those liberal people that I'm real conservative. You notice that? I'm a little bit conservative when it comes to the Word of God. I'm a little bit conservative about how I believe and what I believe. I'm conservative in how I attempt to act. Sometimes I don't act very well. But I'm trying to be conservative in my theology, conservative in my ideas, and conservative about the Word of God. And as I study the Word of God, I believe it is best for me as your pastor to stay away from alcohol. I have been in the restaurants where some of you have been. And you almost broke your neck trying to hide your beer. I went to see a guy at his house one day, and he lived not far from here. And he was sitting in one of those old lawn chairs. I'm talking about not the things like we got today, you know, the rockers. I'm talking about just no lawn chair. You know, woven green stuff, little aluminum frame. And I pulled off the driveway going to his house. Ted is about far from here to, I don't know, the next little subdivision down there. And he saw me come in, and do y'all know my truck? He did. I didn't even have a preacher on the license plate, and he knew me. I pulled in, and when he saw me pull in, he was sitting in that lawn chair, and I guess he didn't want to get up and try to make an escape because he knew that I would know, so he just kind of took that beer that he had sitting on the ground and kind of slid it around. Those old lawn chairs they didn't have the beams going this way, they went this way. And as it hit that beam on that leg of that chair, it just fell over and started. I pulled up, and when I got out, I looked at this puddle. Now, I knew he'd either had an accident or kicked something over. And I'll never forget his look on his face. I said, man, and I called his name. I said, you just wasted a whole can of beer. I don't care. It ain't me that matters. My boss is the one that counts. So what you do around me doesn't matter. What you do in the presence of God does. So, you think it's bad if I drink? Well, if you drink one, that's probably okay. I hate to even go there. I'm not going to be that liberal. I'm going to tell you, I don't really like some of these denominations that have come so liberally drinking in the church house. You're going to have one place you can come where we're not going to do that as long as I'm here. But it's amazing to me. The Word says I ought not be taking much wine, and I'm just not going to be taking any. And it says that, to me, the best interpretation is for me not to drink at all. Liberal views have said differently, but I just decided, as I study the Word of God, I believe it's best for me as your pastor. I mean, how would you like it if you walked into, well, I was sitting in the bar the other day at Los Pericos, and everybody came by, saw me sitting in the bar. And everybody came by, I said, tea. It's on my table. It's iced tea. You wouldn't feel good if you came into Los Pericos and saw me drunk. In fact, I know some of you drinkers who form a committee, so we got to get rid of that guy. But listen, I've concluded in my life, it's best for me to stay clear of those things which are alcohol that make me. You know, I've never had anybody call me and tell me they drank a six-pack of RC Cola and got in trouble. Y'all know what RC Cola is? It goes best with a moon pie. But I've never had anybody call me and say, you know what, preacher, last night I drank a six-pack of RC Cola and I'm in jail. But trust me, my phone is rung at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I just simply say to him, I'm your pastor, not your bondsman. You're going to have to get yourself out of that mess, and then I'll be glad to talk to you. Allow this verse to be your guide, okay? My goodness, I'm going to get to that second point, and I was hoping I wouldn't. Allow this verse to be your guide. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the test. If you have a question about something in your life, something you're drinking or something you're doing or how you're acting, go to that verse, the single verse of Scripture, that verse right there, and see if what you're doing and how you're acting, how you're thinking and what you're doing, just see, does it glorify God? If it doesn't, get away from it. Because I'm going to tell you something, it's more important that you glorify God than it is for you to live it out with your buddies. It's more important that you glorify God with your life than anything you can do. Is alcohol your word? Did I lose some of you already? I'm probably going to lose the rest of you. I got about an hour left, right? Is alcohol your shutdown word? Maybe your shutdown word is homosexuality. Paul said, he just used the word Gentile. The blood pressure in their heart, shut their ears, boom, they couldn't hear anything else. Maybe yours is homosexuality. I want to talk about that for just a minute. I've not been shy in the past, and I'm not going to start being shy. Perhaps you're among the people who think that people ought to have the right to be who they want to be and choose what they want to choose. We human beings are creatures of free will. I don't know about you, but I've exercised my free will and made some pretty silly choices before. When I fall into the arms of God and allow His Spirit to lead me, it's amazing how good my decisions are. Because He allows me to make them through Him. We can choose what we stand for and what we stand against. You can be for Biden or against him. You can be for Trump or against him. You can be for drinking or against it. You can be for. You can choose what to be for and what to be against. But when something is blatantly wrong in the eyes of God, I say that I can't stand for that. I must say so with the authority of God that all this LGBTQ stuff that's going on in our country, I believe, this just this preacher, you don't have to believe this way. If you don't want to, you're free. You can choose to believe how you want to believe it. Here's what I think. I think this LGBTQ stuff ought to be spelled in another way so it would tell you that it was straight from the gates of hell. Oh, now you've lost me. Well, hang on. I'm going to lose you more. Because if there's anything in this world that I'm tired of, I'm tired of that. I'm tired of our children sitting and watching TV while there's a drug movie on. I'm not talking about a movie about drug dealers. I'm talking about a drug movie. You know what I'm talking about? They have a movie about Ozempic. Oh, Ozempic. You've seen it. And right in the middle of it, they have two dudes kissing. Why? I never have kissed a man. I try to kiss my son now, and he turns his head and runs. My 9-year-old grandson's gotten to where he don't want to embrace much anymore. My granddaughter don't want to do that much. My wife runs from me too. I don't understand. Hey, listen. I just don't get it. I love old Michael with all my heart. I love Bob. I love Travis. I love the guys I work with every day, but I am not going to kiss them. Mm-mm. Now, my wife, if I catch her, I'm going to kiss her. Rest of you girls are safe, but she's not. I don't get it. I don't get this agenda that's going about our nation. I believe that Satan has used this agenda of homosexuality, LGBTQ, to infiltrate and combat against the institutions of family and marriage as it's defined in Scripture. And if we believe this book, then you don't have any choice but to believe the way I'm telling you. Because I'm just telling you what I've read here, and I'm just making the equation here to come out. Marriage, according to the Bible, as everything I read from Genesis all the way through, but especially in Genesis, and then when you get the Gospels of Matthew and Mark in particular, what I discover there is marriage in the Bible, according to what the Word of God says, is a man leaving his father and mother. It's the Ish going with the Isha. That's the Hebrew. Ish is us, guys. And she is Isha. Adam called her woman. Isha. But every time I look in the Word, I discover that marriage is about a man leaving his father and mother. And you know, his wife, the language is real clear. It's the area of a man marrying a woman. Man is man and woman is woman. Husbands are men and wives are men or women. You almost bought it, didn't you? See how easy we are? I could have let that go and you'd have just said, oh, well, I guess where he is. No, I'm not there. God created male and female. So, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Now, first, I still got a few minutes. I do this often. What is this? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. We believe, most of us, if you believe this way, I want to see your hand. Well, let me say it first. We believe that this is the Word of God, that it has no error. There's no mixture of error. No, it's all true. This is God's Word to the heart of man. Woo, we're all right. We're going to have time now. Because what this Bible has to say about all those things that are lewd and running around and acting crazy and dressing like, I started to cross-dress today, but I figured that would not go over. I've watched my wife put on makeup. Have I watched her put on makeup? I've watched her put on makeup a lot of times. I think I could do it. Leviticus 18:22. Oh, that's the Old Testament. Hang on. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That ain't right, guys. That ain't right, girls. Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall be put to death. Whew. In the Old Testament, they were serious. Man, we'd have a pile of bodies today, wouldn't we? Well, really, when you really boil it down, we're talking about like 3% of the population. And what's happened is that 3% has infected about 50%. They're all Democrats. I mean, they're all affected. And because they're affected and infected, they just kind of rally for that side and that kind of life. Their blood shall be upon them, the Bible says. Romans, New Testament, Romans chapter 1. There was a problem in Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing. For this reason, God gave them up to the vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what was against nature, LGBTQ, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful. Now, is that your word? Is that word make you angry with me? Will that word make you want to get up and leave? If you get up and leave now, we will tag you. We all said a minute ago, we believe this to be the book, the Word of God. I got you into it, so here we are. And I just read to you what the Bible says. So now what are we going to do? We're going to believe what this says. Because when I stand before God someday, I'd hold on to him and say to me, Reagan, you passed. Then him say to me, I'm going to have to send you somewhere for a little while to get over what you've done and how you've acted. What humanity calls freedom to choose, God calls sin. And sin and perversion brings the wrath of God. And we dare to wonder what's going on in the world that we live in right now. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I'm country from the get-go. I'm not a very smart man. I'm smarter than Gump, but not much. But I'm not so sure that what we saw in COVID-19 and what we've seen in things that happen in our world is not God saying, hey, straighten up. Did your mom ever get you and shake you? Shaking, baby, I got it. So if I was about 20, she'd still shake me. I think God's shaking this world. So what do you mean? Well, I just think he's shaking this world trying to get our attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Someone always cries out, yes, but sin is sin. I had that discussion with somebody the other day. He said, you mean to tell me that I'm going to stand beside some murderer and be judged for my sin? Yep. But my sin is covered. I'm in camouflage, remember? I got the blood of Jesus. And it's all because of him that I can stand before God. So somebody always says, well, sin is sin. Well, friends, while that is a true statement, I want to point you to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. People have decided that this book is not 100% true. That it's okay to live any old way you want to live. That's not what this book says. They've decided that if you want to wake up Susie and go to bed Fred, it's okay. It's not. Because the Word of God says it's not. And friends, a day is coming when the wrath of God that is held back today, I believe this with all my heart. I'm letting you know personal theology, but I think there's a day coming that right now the wrath of God is held back so human beings can be saved by the blood of Jesus. Someday, it'll all be over. Real freedom is not found in perversion. Real freedom is found in Jesus Christ. That's a good place to stop. You don't want to hear what I want to talk about next yet, because you got to absorb what I've said today. I've talked about two issues in our society today that may have done you like those Jews were done when Paul said that word Gentile. It just shut them down. They didn't want to hear anything else. I want to give you an invitation. I want to offer you an opportunity to come to this altar and pray. I'll be here. Travis will be here. Bob will be here. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. You don't have to come pray with me. You don't have to pray with any of them. Unless God's got a decision he wants you to make that you need to make public, then I want you to come to one of us and make that public decision. But I want to offer you an opportunity as you explore, as you go through your life and go through your mind. If I've said anything that touched a nerve, I'm going to ask you to ask God to help you get past that so you don't get angry with me. But I'm asking you more than anything to deal with God on what God has said to you. What's your word? Father, I love you and I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for the opportunity of knowing you and trusting you. I thank you, God, for speaking through me the words that I believe with all my heart you wanted spoken today. I don't know why, God, I tried to dodge it. I tried to get around it, Father, and you just wouldn't let me. I was ready to do something else, God. But I know what you said. So, Lord, as we mull those two words over in our mind today, I pray, God, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to deal with our spirits, to deal with our flesh, and bring us over to your side. I love you, Lord. I praise you. I thank you again for this great church. And ask God you continue to lead us and guide us in all that we do. Would you stand with me this morning? As we stand together, you come, as God might speak to you. These altars are open. You can come and pray.